Turning now, turning in our Bible to Isaiah 5. So I have two passages that I'll be reading. One from Isaiah chapter 5, that's page 490 in the Pew Bible. 490 in the Old Testament. So one of the unfortunate things of these Bibles is it starts the numbering again. I'll be reading the first the first seven verses of chapter 5. Please pray with me and asking God's blessing on the reading and hearing of his word. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your word, which you have so wonderfully preserved, that you have brought together the words of your prophets, the words of the historians, and the eyewitness accounts of the New Testament in one great word that is the Bible. And so we thank you for your word, which is so certain that we can read it and ponder it and be blessed by it, that you instruct us through your word, that you teach us. And so we ask that you would inhabit your word today by your Spirit, that as it's read, it would enter our hearts and our minds to work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. And then bless the preaching, that it may be a blessing to all who hear, and that we may be built up in your service. And so bless us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now God's word, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Let me sing now for my beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold a cry of distress. Turning now to Matthew chapter 21. That's page 18 of the Pew Bible. 18, second 18. I'll read Matthew 21, verses 33 through the end of the chapter. That's verse 46. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and rented it out to vine growers, and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the produce at the proper seasons." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. So credit for what I'm about to share with you to Jeff Stuyvesant, who preached a sermon on this passage last Sunday. A sermon. Jeff is the pastor in Gibsonia, Grace RP in Gibsonia, Pennsylvania. More credit to Matthew Henry. A key part of what I'm about to say comes from Matthew Henry. So my library is still mostly in boxes, but there are many interesting books in those boxes. Among them is something called the World Bible. I'm not sure if any of you have encountered the World Bible. It is an attempt to show the similarity between all the world's religions. It's been many years since I've looked at it, but it is actually very interesting. There are impressive similarities between the basic laws set forth in each of the major religions and the manner in which they were both, they should have been taught and violations addressed. I think the most impressive thing about them all is that they have all failed. We have failed. All of us, all religions, and all peoples have failed to obey and neglected to deal with our failure. Mankind is a mess. This passage from Isaiah is one example of a prophet bringing the indictment against the people who had the most clear revelation of God's will for them. People who had been privileged to hear directly from God and yet twisted and turned every way they could to avoid the actual implications of that preaching. So this passage, this indictment from Isaiah, reprised by Jesus, is the same parable. In Isaiah, it's the vines that are bad. In Matthew's account, in Jesus's rendition, it's the tenants who are bad. The implication is exactly the same. The fact that these are parallel passages is very clear as you go through it and see what was it about? It was that the privileges of the Jewish church and their failure to fulfill their responsibilities, their obligations, their superficial view of what it meant to be God's people and their treatment of God's prophets. Clearly, that's what's in view when the landholder sends his servants and they abuse one and kill another and stone a third. Those are the prophets that are being abused like that, culminating with the Son and how they treated the Son. And so, in part, this parable is an answer to a question that the Pharisees had asked in verse 23. He said, "By what authority?" And Jesus said, "I'll tell you by what authority. Because you guys have failed to do everything you're supposed to do, and I'm the Son. I'm bringing this message to you." This parable is a brief summary of redemptive history, how God had done great things for his people and how the people despised them. Oh, said they liked that, they were glad, said they were happy, but in fact despised the very things that had been done for them. The Jewish church, the church leaders, had it all figured out. At least they had something figured out. And they liked it. They liked the status that they had as leaders. They liked the processions, the sacrifices. They liked being in positions of authority where they could say, no, you must not do that, and yes, you may do that. They had it all worked out, all the details. And they weren't prepared to give up what they had. That was holding on to it. That's what the tenants were trying to do, is hold on to that thing that God had entrusted to them, but yet they were failing to use as God intended them to do. We see then the return, the expectation of a return for God's blessing in the Isaiah passage. He expected fruit. And again, in the Matthew passage, he expected fruit. God expects fruit. He expects more than talk, certainly more than going through the motions. He expects actual substantial fruit. The rottenness of the response of those from whom the return was expected is quite impressive. The landowner had made abundant and very good provision for the tenants. There was nothing lacking. Every good thing had been provided. Well, there was nothing lacking except the appropriate response. We can see in this passage the emergence of the new church. That the old church, which had failed utterly, that would be the old tenants, who had failed to deliver on the on all of the good that had been entrusted to them, would be replaced. They were going to go, and new would come in. The Isaiah passage is less clear about that. The Isaiah passage references the destruction. But Jesus in Matthew very clearly says, new tenants will come who will deliver the fruit. One of the interesting things in this Matthew passage is that the Pharisees were forced to admit that the response was wrong. They were wretches. That those wretches would be delivered to a wretched end. That was their just result or return on their failure. And so, yeah, a severe response. A severe response was appropriate. The further illustration here. And this is one that has always puzzled me. So I will share with you what Matthew Henry has to say about it. The further response here is illustration is that of the stone that was rejected. Now clearly the stone that was rejected is about Christ, that Jesus is the head cornerstone, is the foundation block of the church, and that as the rejected stone. The problem was not with the stone. The problem was with those who had rejected the stone. Now, so the Son, this is the parallel. This is why this comes together. The Son that was thrown out and killed is the stone that was rejected. And so, what's the deal with the stone? Well, there's two very interesting things, and I've always tried to make this be. The Jews versus the church. Matthew Henry doesn't say it that way. Matthew Henry says that the stone that one group stumbles over the stone. He points to one group for whom the humility of the person is the occasion of their thinking that he is nothing. And so this would be the Jews who saw the lowly Christ and said, that's not the Messiah. That can't possibly be what we're waiting for. We're waiting for a great person, not a lowly one. And so they failed to recognize the stone and so stumbled over it and were themselves damaged. They were destroyed in the stumbling. The other group is the one that surprised me or that I myself struggled with for a long time. So the first group is that the unbelief of sinners will be their ruin. For the second group, Jesus has even stronger words. Those who oppose the exalted Christ. Now we're talking, this is this era. Okay? So the stumbling was the Jews, principally those who look at Christ and say, that can't be the Messiah. But now, where is he? He's on the throne. He's above us. And those who despise him who is above us will be crushed. And so, that's the era we live in. Let us not either stumble over him, nor be one who despises him as the in his exalted state. Because those people all perish by rejecting the chief cornerstone. So then, where does this go? Well, the replacement of the old family. The old vines, the old tenants. Jesus said clearly that those tenants were unworthy of the good things to which they had been entrusted to or with, and so as unworthy tenants they would be removed, come to a wretched end, and replaced. So then, be careful. Are we the old? We think we're the new. We hope we're the new. We better be the new. But this is the tricky part. The Jews thought that going through the motions, having their things all in order, was satisfying God's commands. Or at least they pretended to think that. The external, the motions, the outward motions, going through the steps, doing the rituals, that was what God wanted, and that those things actually satisfied God's commands. But here's the thing. Here's the tricky part. We have motions that we go through. I commended you all at the beginning of worship for being here because we are a witness to the community around us. But don't be here merely as something that you do. Make sure that when you come, you come with your heart. That this is where we meet Christ. This is where we sometimes hear challenging things. At least hear God's word pointed out to us that if we're not careful, if we're not bearing fruit that God desires, then maybe we're the old. The tenants that are going to be thrown out. Because there's an ongoing aspect of this. The Jews, they came to a wretched end. If you've studied modern Judaism at all, you know that it's a very confusing thing. Once the temple was gone, genealogies with it, their ability to kind of continue to exist became really, really vague, really, really conflicted. Because they could never restore the sacrifices. The sacrifices were supposed to be done in a certain way by a certain people, and God has taken that from them. And yet, what are they doing? They're going through the motions. But I started out talking about the World Bible. What about all those other religions? It really is fascinating to consider the other religions of the world and the many ways in which they try to, please God. Some among Christianity go through some of the same things. Some who claim to be Christians replicate prayers over and over and over again, hoping to be heard for their many words. I think it's the Buddhists that have the prayer wheels. I think if you're going to replicate words, that's the way to do it. Use a machine, right? I mean, if it's the many words that you hope to accomplish something with, well, come on, let's go. Maybe we should use a computer. If you know, how many times a second could we say a prayer and maybe then God would, you know, answer us. If we're going through the motions, we got a problem. If we're not bearing fruit from the heart, then we're the old tenants. And then we'll either be broken in pieces when we trip over the stone, or we'll be crushed by the stone. And so let's not be the old tenants. So the motions, coming to church, right? Reading and studying the Word of God, the sacraments, praying and singing the Psalms, these are all good. These are all good and right. I commend them to you. But don't let it be merely an outward thing. Don't go through the motions the way the Jews did. Let it be from the heart, that your fruit may be evident to God, and that he will say, ah, these are the tenets that I saw. So then, please pray with me. Father in heaven, we desire to bear fruit. We thank you that you have given us a place where we may meet. We thank you that you have called us together on a regular basis. We thank you that we have Bibles and Bible study, and that we can partake of the sacraments. But yet in all of this, we pray that our hearts would be right, that we would bear fruit that is pleasing to you, that we would truly repent of our sin, that every day we would, when we sin, it would grieve us, so that we can truly again repent and so become perhaps more fruitful in your service. Bless us in this way, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.